Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the teaching of his word, that he may open our minds to receive and to understand the truth that the Holy Spirit has given about Christ Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what that should mean to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to honor you and praise you and thank you for who you are, the sovereign one, the one who accomplished our salvation by Christ Jesus. We thank you for choosing us and saving us and giving us the Holy Spirit to teach and to show us the wonderful things of Christ, to show us the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the word that has been recorded for us, that we may come and glean the wonderful nuggets of truth. And Lord, I pray for your people as they also get together to hear this message. May you speak to them and show them the clarity, the simplicity, the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We honor you, we thank you, and pray all these things in the name of our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. 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 We are back to the book of Hebrews. We are back into the book of Hebrews, and I pray that you also listened to the message on Joseph, that Joseph series is continuing, and we should still have a whole lot more than 9 chapters, I believe, to deal with, to glean again the testimony of Christ from it. But we're back to the book of Hebrews, and this will be message number 36, and we are going to work our way in just 2 verses. We are going to work our understanding in just 2 verses. I thought I was going to be able to do Hebrews 20 to 30, but it's not going to happen. The Lord gave me much more testimony than I was intending. So we praise God for that, because it means he gave me what he wanted me to say, which is what you need to hear. And the writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit records for us and says, Hebrews 11, 20 to 21, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And that's the word of the Lord. And I have 2 titles. Essentially, it's one title that has just been phrased differently. The number one title is Triumphant Faith. Triumphant Faith. And number 2, The Faith That Triumphs. The Faith That Triumphs. The writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is teaching the Hebrew Christians and the church at large the matter of the gospel, the matter of Christ and his accomplishments, the matter of how the believer is to view those accomplishments in the light of their sojourn and struggles. Because the true believer has to couch or view their struggles in the context of the gospel, their struggles in this life, in the context of the gospel, in the context of their relationship with God in Christ. And that requires faith, because faith is the prism that sheds light for the believer to see what God is doing and has done, because what he is doing now, he has done before, and he will do it again. Why? Because the testimony of Christ does not change. God's sovereignty and dealings with man does not change. The believer walks in this life in the context of that reality, in the context of the gospel, in the context of the knowledge of Christ as their captain. Christ is the captain, not just of salvation, but of life itself. As their high priest and advocate, as their salvation. So this Christ is not disconnected to the life of prison, to the life of suffering, to reproaches, to humiliation, to false accusations, even false brethren. Him who was tested in all things just like us, but without sin, is he who is capable or is able to help them, which means Christ experienced the most temptations, the most trials, and yet he yielded to none. Thus, he is the most qualified to lead his people through the same, as they too, sojourn in this wilderness, experiencing the same. Understand that? We have a wonderful message today, if the Lord will grant me grace to speak. It's a very wonderful message, and where the Lord has taken me to expound the matter of faith, it's going to bless you if you would listen carefully. The matters that the sinner is dealing with and will deal with are not matters that the law can help them. The law cannot help anyone, especially one who is a sinner like you. The law has no resources to help one who is a sinner. It only curses them. This is not understood. This is not being faithfully proclaimed. People don't understand the matter of the law because they don't understand the gospel. To find help, you need to approach the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. Why do you need to approach the throne of grace? Because the law is not of grace. Those who say that are not telling the truth. If the law was of grace, then God would have saved us by the law. He did not. So why the throne of grace? Because you are still a sinner, still getting kicked by sin, even on your very best day. Even those who claim to sin less and less are still getting kicked by sin every day. So going back to the law is not an option for the sinner. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. I did not say that. Paul said that in Galatians 3:12. The Holy Spirit said that. Because the law demands that the one who does one part has to continue in all things written in it, or else they are cursed. This truth is not being taught clearly. If you put yourself or claim to be doing the law, claim to be obeying the law, you are now bound to do the whole thing. You have become a debtor to the whole thing. You have become a debtor to the whole thing. But there's a better way, the way that pleases God. God is only pleased by a sinner one way. I'll repeat that again. God is only pleased by a sinner one way, and that by faith alone. And by faith alone, God means by Christ alone. Because faith looks to Christ alone. Faith looks to what someone else did, not what they are doing themselves. Faith is not faith in your faith. Faith is not faith in your doing. Faith is not I believe in myself. Faith is not I have a strong feeling in my gut. Faith is particular. It is about Christ and Christ alone. Otherwise, it is not faith. But there's a problem. Christ is nowhere to be seen. How then is the sinner supposed to look to the one whom they have not seen? the sinner looks to the one whom they have not seen by God-given faith, which means by God-given eyes. Faith in the invisible is the navigation system for the sinner. It will take them places. It will take them where they need to go. It will take them to their destiny. It will take them to their destination. It will take them to their blessing. It will take them to their Savior. Why? Because God works His promises through faith, through the invisible, through Himself, who is the invisible God. So to have faith is to trust that He is. He is the provider of those who diligently seek Him. He is sufficient. He is able to meet all the needs of the sinner, especially as it relates to their eternal salvation. God is eternal, and so His concerns respect eternal matters, things that remain because He remains. And those things that remain are only found in Christ Jesus, are only found in the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And this faith God has given and put on display or taught with other luminaries before the Hebrew Christians, this is not a new thing. They were not luminaries, that is the Old Testament saints. They were not luminaries who had faith, but they became luminaries because of faith. Faith is what made them what they were, not the other way around. Faith says, you are not what you eat, but what you believe. By faith in the truth, we believe unto life and righteousness. We had the testimony of faith of Enoch, who was not, which means he did not die because God took him. Because he walked with God, he pleased God. Of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, not righteousness which is according to the law, because the law does not make anyone an heir. The inheritance of salvation is not of law, but of promise, which means of grace, which means of the sinner doing nothing to earn it. We heard of Abraham, who believed God and was counted righteous. We heard of the faith that caused Sarah and Abraham to have Isaac, as God promised, though Sarah was past childbearing age. And that to say, the faith of Christ makes the dead alive. It made the dead womb of Sarah to be alive in a picture. Sarah's womb was dead. It was in menopause. It could not bear a child by itself. So it had to be made alive. It had to be regenerated. And God did that. And that's how God raises a sinner from the dead. A sinner left to themselves are no better than the dead womb of Sarah. They can only bear fruit unto God after regeneration, after God has come and spoken life to them. Without faith, one is dead. Even if they go to church every day, like Roman Catholics, they may fast and pray and still be dead. Claim to keep the law, like Saul before his conversion, before he became Paul, and still be dead. Thinking one is sinning less and less and still be dead. The more that you think you are sinning less and less, the more you prove your deadness. Anyone who has not believed the gospel is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll go there Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, and we'll work our understanding through as we begin, as we continue to develop our background to our message. Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The spiritual state of all men and women, even children, before they're born again is what? Deadness. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Paul did not say they were limping and trying their best. No, he said, you who were dead, like in the cemetery dead, the walking dead, Christ found none who was alive to God by themselves. They were dead in trespasses and sins without any ability, and that means without any power to do anything to be saved. No ability to hear. No ability to see the truth of the gospel. No ability to come to Christ. No ability to will their way to Christ. Not willing to come to Christ. And that is why the sinner cannot come unless what happens? John 6:44, Jesus says to the Jews, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No one can come. No one can come to Christ. No one has power to come unless what happens? Unless they choose Jesus. No. Unless they get baptized. No. Unless the Father draws them to Christ. God has to exert his power to bring a sinner to Christ. He has to raise them from the dead and drag them. Sometimes they come kicking and screaming. I've heard preachers who say, God does not draw you to himself kicking. He's a gentleman. That is not true. God does not have a tuxedo. God does not ride in a limousine. That is not my story. That is not my testimony. That is not the story of the thief on the cross. God dragged him and nailed him on a piece of wood to bring him to Christ. That is God drawing and saying to him, today, this day, you shall be with me in paradise. But I have to nail you on the cross of wood to bring you to myself. My friends, God makes you willing by regeneration and persuading you with the truth in the day of his power. But even by dragging you through the mud, and he has all kinds of mud to drag you in. God has all kinds of mud mixes to drag you in. Ask Apostle Paul how gently he was persuaded to come to Christ on the road to Damascus. Did Jesus come to Paul and say, Paul, do you want to be saved? Paul, can you choose me, please? Make me your Lord and Savior. Paul, can you decide for me, please? No, none of that happened. Jesus knocked Paul to the ground, right into the dust. And when Paul opened his eyes, the text in Acts 9 says he saw nothing but Christ. He saw nothing but Christ. When Paul was blinded, he saw Christ. When he opened his eyes, he saw nothing but Christ. And that is what happens when God makes a sinner alive. He blinds them to their own self-righteousness. Remember, Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, who even said his righteousness, according to the law, blameless. He had not yet been blinded. Christ came and blinded him, and he saw only Christ. When Christ has blinded you, you open your eyes of faith and see Christ alone as your righteousness and call your own righteousness lost and done. If you called your own righteousness lost and done, because many are talking about, oh, I'm sinning less and less and less and less, which means they're going to the dumpster to do a dumpster dive to get back their dung and try to wash it. So I'm going to wake my friends. Hear this. Paul says again, Ephesians 2, 1 to 6, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. To say you were not different from those that God did not save. The difference did not come from you making a decision. You could not make a decision, just as the rest. You were under the power of the devil, just as the rest. Doing the same things, just as the rest. Under the condemnation of sin and death, just as the rest. That was your status as you stood in Adam. This is another way to describe the sinner as they stand in Adam. Adam, the old creation. Adam represents, he stands for the old creation of sin, death, and condemnation. But then a change happened, and it was not a moral change. Paul is not teaching about morality here. He is speaking to matters of condemnation and justification, of the old creation and the new creation. And this change was not initiated by the sinner. No, not at all. This is what happened. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Question. Who caused what? Who did what? Answer. But God. God did. How were you saved? But God. If you put anything there that you did as the cause or reason of your salvation, you still do not believe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, but God who is what? Who is rich in mercy. Your sin situation required a God who is rich in mercy. Not a God who runs out of mercy. Not a God who rations mercy. Like Costco and all these other places, we're rationing toilet paper. God does not ration mercy. God's mercy cannot be quarantined or put under lockdown because of your foolishness. No. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound and reigned through the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto life. This is not a God who sells mercy so that he can make money. Not a God who waits for you to decide. You don't exchange God's mercy with your measly tithe. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The God who saved us, the God who took us from the state in the first Adam, is rich in mercy. And because of his great love with which he loved us, God loved the elect even as they were under sin and death. God loved them always, and his love was such that he came and scooped us even as we were dead in trespasses and sins. He cleaned us of all our messes, of all our sins and transgressions. To clean a mess is not something fun to do. It's a dirty job to do. It gets someone killed. And Christ Jesus was killed because he was cleaning up your mess. You have a lot of mess, like a lot of mess. And Christ cleaned it up, not with bleach, not with the hand sanitizer. He cleaned it with his own blood. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. His mercy and love were demonstrated in that even when we were in this state of helplessness, he freely made us alive. It is not mercy if it is not free. It is not grace if it is not free. It is not the gospel if it is not free. He freely made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The sinner was the fallen. The sinner was the fallen, fallen in the dust, fallen in Adam, unable to get up. God came and raised them up, gave them a righteous standing before him in Christ. God caused you to stand. The dead do not rise by themselves. The dead do not stand by themselves. Even if you give them a walking stick, a cane, or clutches, the dead will not rise and stand. Because before, you were the fallen and were unable to stand. And to stand means to be justified. It means to have a righteousness before God. All believers stand as righteous and they stand the same way. Only in this grace and by grace alone. And then after the standing, this is what God did. He made us to sit together. We are sitting with Christ, blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, Christ is the merit of everything that has happened. Christ is the cause of everything that has happened for the sinner. We have been raised and have been seated in heavenly places by grace alone. So, why did God save you? People say, I do not know why God chose to save me. But we know why God saved you. We know why God saved you. Number one, because you could not do it yourself. And you were unwilling to be saved. God saved you because you need to be saved, because you can't do it. But there's a much bigger reason than you. This is not about you. Everything said and done is not about you. Here is the reason. Ephesians 2 verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God saved you. He had mercy on you for this reason. So that in the ages to come, in the appearance of Christ, he would brag about his mercy. Salvation by grace alone is God's bragging show. This is about bragging rights. Get this right. God determined salvation this way so that he might show, that he might put on display on a heavenly billboard, on a heavenly big screen to say, see how I served that wicked prostitute, that wicked sinner who was not looking for me, the sinner who hated me, the sinner who did not have any strength to come to me. I have saved them. I have made them righteous. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. God is not a penny pincher. God does not clip coupons. He paid full price for your salvation. He saved us to show his exceeding grace, abundant grace, overflowing grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, us who are sinners. Are you a sinner? God's kindness toward a sinner is only in and through Christ Jesus. Get that right. God's kindness, God's grace is only through the person of Christ Jesus. You don't want to die without believing that truth. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the faith that triumphs says what to that? It says, amen. It says, glory to Jesus. Glory to the Lamb who was slain. The sinner has been saved by grace alone. This statement of grace alone is an anathema to much of what is being proclaimed as the gospel in our time. By grace you have been saved. That is God's way of salvation. It is by grace alone, and that does not consider your best works or your worst works. The prostitute Rahab was saved the same way as Abraham, same way as Apostle Paul, same way as Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was saved by grace, saved the same way as the rich, the poor, the gambler, the drunkard, the adulterer, and the adulteress. Saved the same way. God did not save them or anyone because they stopped doing these things. We need to get this right. God did not save anyone because they stopped being an adulteress. Because if that were the case, then salvation would not be by grace. Salvation would be by works. It would be by what people stopped doing or started doing. And if God waited for them to become better people to save them, none would be saved. I'm telling you the honest truth, my friends. You may look down upon some sinners who are doing things that you don't approve of and somehow think you're better than them just because you don't do them anymore. To be honest, you're closer to those sinners than you are to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is too distant to be accomplished by a sinner, even if they never committed adultery, if they never stole, they never lied, which of course we know everyone lies, even those who profess to know the truth. Saved by grace means God saved you, the sinner, in spite of your sin. Salvation by grace is not conditioned on the sinner's moral behavior. Otherwise, Sister Rahab would not be in Hebrews chapter 11. Guess what? None of those who are in Hebrews chapter 11 would be there. Rather, salvation is conditioned on God's mercy and grace alone. It is conditioned on the God who loved and determined to bestow his riches of grace on certain ones that he chose and gave to Christ. That is scandalous and offensive to those who are trusting that they stand before God because of something that they did or are doing or they stopped doing. There are some who began in this truth, were running well, but have now gone back to trusting in themselves because they have been bewitched. That is what was happening to the Galatians. The Galatians were getting bewitched by the feigned law keepers, the Judaizers. The Judaizers came to the Galatians and said, well, you need to be circumcised for you to enter into the promises of Abraham and become more acceptable to God. And the Judaizers, my friend, do not die easily. Their company is alive and well, seeking those that they may turn away from the truth, from the simplicity of the sufficiency of Christ alone by adding other things. The Judaizer wants to add to grace. Understand me, understand this. The Judaizer, the one who comes and say, well, grace, yeah, grace, but you have to be doing something. We have to be doing the law to prove grace. The Judaizer is about adding things. They want to add to the cross. They want to add to Christ. They want to add to grace. The Judaizer does not deny the name of Jesus. Pay attention to that. The Judaizer does not deny the name of Jesus. They do not deny that he died and resurrected. They do not deny that Christ is in heaven. They deny that he alone is enough. They deny that grace alone is enough. So they add things with their little cups. They bring their knives to circumcise you into whatever they want you to do. And when you add anything to Christ, my friends, add anything to Christ to be saved, you are left with nothing. You have nothing. You have been cut off. And the cross profits you zero. And that is nothing. Hear this again, verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace of God is communicated to the sinner through faith. Pay attention to the text. You are saved through faith. Saved by grace through faith. Faith is not what saved you. Grace is what saved you, and that means God is he who saved you by the blood of Christ, the Christ who died. The dying of Christ is the merit that caused your salvation. But them whom he saved, he grants faith. Faith, then, is believing. It is not doing anything, but believing that which has been done. Faith is believing that which has been done by another, who is Christ. And this faith is not of yourself. You did not cause it, because you can't cause it. If you have faith that you caused yourself, then God did not give it to you. If your faith came from you, then God did not give it, and you still did not believe the gospel. A faith that you helped to cause gives you room to burst. But God says, no, not at all. His faith is a gift. It is not of works. It does not come from you, was not caused by you, lest anyone should boast, lest anyone should beat their chest and say, I did it. God saves sinners through faith and not works, because he does not want anyone to boast before him. Because you are all about boasting. Look at my nails. Look at me. Am I not pretty? I don't smoke. I do not drink. I do not chew. I do not hang out with those who do. That is you boasting. I chose. I become a better person. That's boasting. I figured Jesus out by myself. That's boasting. No boasting. Why? Because salvation is about Christ, about God sharing the red carpet with no one. The red carpet of glory is for Christ to walk alone, for you and I to behold him as he walks on that red carpet of glory, of which he prayed and said, Father, I want these that you have given to me, that they may come and behold of my glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, to behold him walking on the red carpet by himself. Grace alone means glory to him alone. Mercy alone means glory to Christ alone. Faith alone means glory to Christ alone, my friends. So this truth Enoch knew and believed, and he pleased God and did not see death. Because death is for those who die without faith in the invisible Christ as their life and righteousness. Noah became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to this faith, as I said before, the faith that was given by God. By this faith, Abraham lived as a sojourner, as a stranger, without much attachments to the land of Palestine. This Abraham had seen a better country from afar off. Isaac, who had the promises of God in Abraham, was also a sojourner. And so did the deceiver Jacob. And God is not ashamed to be called their God by those that have faith in him and his Christ. He has prepared for them a better country, a safe country, a good country, a beautiful country, a country without mortgage payments and car loans, a country with no sin, no reproaches, no suffering, no remembrance of things that we should not remember. A country with no nursing homes, no sickness, no disease, no graveyards, no deficits, no corruption. None of the things that we now experience in this life. The faraway country has none of those things. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a type or in a figurative sense. So this is what the faith that God gives did for Abraham. It gave him strength, conviction to go and offer his only begotten son, Isaac, the one whom he loved, to offer him as a sacrifice to God, which thing was absurd to do, given that God had come and said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. In Isaac, the Christ would come. So, the faith of Abraham caused him to look to death, the death of his own son, with confidence in God's power to resurrect Isaac from the dead. Abraham had not seen the death and resurrection of anyone before, and yet faith caused him to believe. Faith caused him to trust in God. In Isaac, by faith, Abraham saw the death and resurrection of his greater son. Christ Jesus is the greater son of Abraham, and that is the faith that triumphs, the faith that beholds the crucified Christ and the resurrected Christ. On Mount Moriah, Abraham saw the doctrine of Christ on display, his son Isaac being set free on account of the ram that God provided himself to die in his place. So Isaac went home, not a dead man, but alive, because something had taken his place and died in his place, that he may live. And if you should go home to Christ, it shall only happen one way, because God has provided something to die in your place, a ransom to make payment for you. And that is the heart of the gospel transaction and the matter of true faith. True faith sees that transaction as the only reason a sinner shall not die, someone standing in their place. Triumphant faith sees Christ standing in the place of the sinner. It sees Christ bound on Mount Calvary in the place of the sinner. Christ in the grave for a sinner, and the empty grave, and the risen and seated Christ, and the Christ interceding for the sinner. It sees the sinner in Christ, and Christ in them, the hope of glory. Hear me? And that to say, that was our introduction. Yes, that was our introduction. And it won't count against my time for the message. Like I said, we have the most wonderful message that the Lord has given me to share. And we have to share it because it's not mine. It wasn't given me to keep it. It was given me to give to his people, to as many as have been given ears to hear. And we'll now work the testimony of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau in the context of what we have just developed in the matter of faith and salvation and righteousness and the matter of looking to the invisible things of God. Hebrews 11, 20-22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The patriarchs mentioned looked to the future in faith. Pay attention to that. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons concerning what? Concerning things to come. And that means God-given faith is futuristic. It looks to things not seen. Isaac looked to the future, trusting God to fulfill his promises to Abraham and his descendants. And looking into the future, he pronounced blessings on his own two sons, Jacob and Esau, regarding their future. Now, there's only one who exists in the future. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ exists yesterday, and he exists today, and Christ exists in the future. The future is in him, and the future is him. So it is necessary for us to speak again to the story of the blessing of Jacob and Esau by their father Isaac. The story is in Genesis 27, but it did not begin there. It begins with the birth of the twins in Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34. In Genesis 25, verses 29 to 34, where God said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. This is verse 23 of Genesis 25. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Esau was the older of the two because he came out of the womb first. But this Esau was the firstborn and was loved of the father Isaac more than Jacob. And when father Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, his vision was dim, that he just was as good as blind, that he, nearing death, called on his son Esau, determining to bless him whom he loved. This Esau was a skillful hunter. Esau used to kill game and bring it to his father. Esau brought the food that the father loved, and the food that the father loved had blood in it. This is the food, the kind that the father loved to eat. So we hear this from Isaac as he prepares to bless Esau. Pay attention as we develop this understanding. Isaac asked Esau to go and hunt game for him, that he may bless him before he died. Genesis 27, verse 4. You go and hunt game for me and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac is a type of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. That is why he is old, who has a son whom he loves and wants to bless. But the son cannot be blessed outside the context of the death of something. And here's my question. Why not just bless Esau and then let him go hunt afterwards? That way there's no drama, there's no issues. No. Esau has to bring the savory food first, and then the blessing follows. Because God cannot bless a sinner apart from the death of Christ, apart from looking to the death of Christ. But the matter with this part of the story is about the blessing of Jacob, not of Esau. Jacob is the one who needs the blessing. Jacob is the one who is the picture of the sinner. Jacob is he who stays at home with mommy, making pancakes and him playing videos on YouTube. Jacob does not even have a tan. He does not play in the sun. He has no need for sunscreen. He does not work, unlike the brother Esau. Why is it that Jacob is at home with mommy? Because of Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Jacob is a man. He should go join his brother for hunting. That's what naturally you would expect for him to do, but he doesn't do that. But this is where Jacob belongs. Jacob belongs to the sinner who does not work, but enters into God's blessing by grace through faith. His faith, even though weak, even though small, is accounted for righteousness. Jacob was a lazy boy, and probably mommy bought him a lazy boy couch to sit on. Esau is the type of Christ in this transaction. He is the one who is loved of the father Isaac and has the natural right of inheritance as the firstborn, and Jacob is blessed on account of another at the cost or expense of another, one who is his older brother, because the older serves the younger. God said it. As Christ, the older brother serves the younger brother, who is you and I. The younger brother is the sinner, the heel catcher, the supplanter, the deceiver. If you want to expand that, the prostitute, the drunkard, the adulterer and adulteress. The younger brother makes illicit deals and yet somehow gets the blessing of the father through some crazy transaction called the imputation of righteousness, which is the foolishness of the gospel. But Mother Rebecca overhears from a kitchen. She overhears the conversation. She eavesdrops on the conversation between Esau and Isaac and determines to hijack the mission, but that according as God had determined. And she says to Jacob, Genesis 27:9, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the gods, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Mother Rebecca knows exactly how to make the food as the father loves it. She has knowledge of the recipe to make the food that causes blessing to be given, to be conferred to the sinner. Pay attention to that. And that can only be a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who knows the recipe of God's salvation, that it happens through the food that God loves, which is the offering of his own son. I have food that I eat, said Jesus, and my food is to do the will of my father, which is to offer myself on the cross. The offering of Christ on the cross is the food that God loves to eat. Jesus Christ on the cross, and no other way. And that is why the Holy Spirit only testifies of Christ to as many as should receive God's blessing. And Rebecca instructs Jacob to go get two choice kids of a goat, young kids of a goat. Pay attention to that. They were choice, which means they were the best. And they were to be killed. They were appointed to die. Why? Because Christ was the best that God offered as sacrifice for the salvation and blessing of the sinner. Christ Jesus was holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The one whom God offered to die in your place was God in the flesh, was not an angel. It was God in the flesh. And it does not get any better than that. But the sinner is fearful. The sinner is skeptical. The sinner is ignorant of God's way of doing salvation. They see, they hear the simplicity of the message of God's free and sovereign grace and say, it can't be that simple. It can't be that true. There has to be something else for me to do. People want to earn salvation somehow. People will get anything for free. Come to my house and I'll give you some pots and pans. Come to my house. I have some lawnmower that's not working. I have some whatever that's not working. Come and get it. They'll come and get it. But not salvation. even if you take some people out to eat, they'll say, oh, no, don't worry. I'll pay for myself. People want to pay for themselves. But no salvation. They want to earn it. And that is how they stumble at the rock of offense, at the stone of stumbling to which they were appointed, said Apostle Peter. And so Jacob has some objections to make to sovereign grace salvation until he was convinced of the matter. As every sinner objects to sovereign grace salvation until they have been convinced otherwise by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jacob said to Rebekah, Genesis 27:11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And look at me, I am a smooth-skinned man. Esau, my elder brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man, mom. That gospel cannot work. You get me killed. You get me condemned. But Jacob is right. Jacob tells the truth in this matter. He says his brother Esau was a hairy man. Esau's body was covered, a picture of Christ who alone has righteousness, and Jacob's was not. Jacob was a smooth-skinned man, and that means a sinner with no covering on his body, exposed before God with no righteousness. And without a covering that felt exactly as that of his elder brother, he would be condemned by the father if he tried to approach him. And that to say, a sinner is naked before God and without the covering of someone else, the covering of the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ, they would be condemned. Best quote of Genesis 27. And perhaps my father will feel me, Jacob says. And I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Jacob says, if my father feels me for the hairiness that he knows to be on the body of Esau, I shall be found to be a deceiver. If the father feels me, my nakedness will be exposed. Yes, Jacob, you are a deceiver, and your nakedness will be exposed, and you bring a curse on yourself if you try to get God's blessing outside of the covering of the righteousness of another. And that, my friends, is the doctrine of imputation, the reckoning of something to another, the reckoning of the righteousness of one to another who does not have it. This is God's way of doing things. God is going to feel for your righteousness. He is going to touch it, to see if it is authentic, to feel the hairiness of his son. You can't come to the Father with a righteousness that he does not recognize. That's the point. You can't come to God on Judgment Day with a righteousness that he does not recognize, because he has one that he recognizes. He has one that he accepts. And it has to be the righteousness of the Son whom he loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth many religious people are ignorant of. They have never heard of it. They have never heard of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. Let us hear what happened in our story. Genesis 27:13-16. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. only obey my voice and go get them for me. That is the confidence of the mother. That is the confidence of the Holy Spirit in the matter of the truth of the gospel. When he brings the truth of the gospel to the conviction of the sinner. The Holy Spirit swears by the truth of this gospel that if it were possible, he too would be cursed on behalf of the sinner. But that will not happen because he does not bear false witness of God. Verse 14, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. The gospel has to be exactly as the father loves it, exactly as he has preached it, exactly as he has determined it, and as he has accomplished it in Christ Jesus. There's no other way by which we shall be saved apart from the cross of Christ. That's the point. Just as he loves it, that's the only way to be saved. Verse 15, to the imputation of righteousness. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. What did Rebekah do? She took the choice clothes, the best clothes, Sunday best clothes of who? Of her elder son, Esau. Come on, mom. Why not take the best clothes of Jacob? Mommy loves Jacob. So Jacob should also have his own nice clothes. I'm sure Jacob had some best clothes of his own left over from last Christmas. No, Jacob was a smooth-skinned man. His best clothes were just as good as having no clothes on. His best clothes did not smell of Esau. They have to smell of Esau. My friends, your best clothes have to smell of Christ. Your best works of righteousness are like a filthy rag, Isaiah said. On your own, you are naked before God. On your own, your best clothes do not smell of Christ. My friends, you have no other righteousness apart from that of Christ that God has freely credited to you. If your confessions of faith teach you that, you have some other righteousness other than the righteousness of the cross, you are still ignorant of God's righteousness. There are many smooth-skinned people going about claiming that they are now righteous by and in themselves because they stopped drinking, and that just means they have confidence in the flesh, which thing Paul said is not testimony of those born of God, is not testimony of the true circumcision. The true circumcision do not have confidence in the flesh. So Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son, just as the Holy Spirit takes the best clothes of God's elder son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and clothes the sinner, that they may approach God and get the blessing. Verse 16 of Genesis 27, and she put the skins of the kids of the gods on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. See that. Rebekah put the skins of the kids of the goats that Jacob had just slaughtered. The skins that smelled of fresh blood. They still had blood on them. I mean, come on. How do you have the best clothes and have blood as part of the attire? What kind of Sunday best is that? What kind of dressing is that? I have never seen it. You put on your best dress. And then on top of that, you have blood on you. What kind of dressing is that? My friends, that is God's Sunday best. That is God's Sunday best. Jacob has the skins of the gods on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. All that needed to be covered. The sinner has to be covered in all the spots. It is not good to just sin less. It is not good to just have some fewer spots. You will be condemned. The exposed spots need to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. Jacob is clothed by the skins of something that died. The believer can only be covered by the righteousness, the garments of the Christ who died. Do not check the spots for yourself. You have too many. Many that you do not see and have never seen. Don't try to cover your own spots. So much of the moralism is about people trying to cover their nakedness, their exposed sin by do's and don'ts. Don't try to cover your own spots. There are too many. Only Rebecca knows them. Only Rebecca covered them for Jacob, that they may not be seen. Only the Holy Spirit knows them. Only the Holy Spirit brings the gospel that covers all your spots, even the ones that you do not know. Christ knows them all because they were confessed on him as your sacrifice, and he paid for all of them by the shed blood. The exposed spots, every one of them are under the blood. They are under the cover of the blood of that which died. And that is Christ. Do you hear the gospel, my friends? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're preaching here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis 27:18-22. So he went to his father and said, that is Jacob, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? That is Isaac responding to Jacob. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. See how Jacob approached the father for blessing. He approached him in the identity of another, in Esau, and said, I am Esau, your firstborn. In Esau, the firstborn, calling on the merits of Esau. Why? Because the believer approaches God on the merits of another, on one who is Christ, the firstborn of God. They do not come and talk about themselves as those in Matthew 7:21-23 did when they came and said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name and did many wonderful things in your name? They did not come standing on the merits of Esau alone. They did not come standing on the merits of Christ alone to seek the Father's blessing. They should have come and said, we come in the name of the Lord who has done everything as you asked of him to do. Only Christ has done all things as the Father commanded him. So you are blessed on account of Christ and him accomplishing every jot and tittle of what was required for your salvation. Verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? That is a very good question. How did you get it so quickly? How did you get this Lamb of God so quickly? How did you get this righteousness, this holiness so quickly? That question could be asked of Abraham on Mount Moriah. How did Abraham get so quickly the ram? Because right there, he blinked his eyes and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. How did he get it so quickly? This is not something that you can attend to just like that. How are you to be saved, my friends? Where are you going to get the righteousness? Here, Jacob's response, and he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Because the Lord my God brought salvation to me. He accomplished it for me. I did not work for it myself. Grace brought this salvation to me. The sinner has quickly found complete holiness, righteousness, reconciliation, standing before God, because God has freely brought it to them. God has freely imputed it to them. That is right. Christ has become for us righteousness, holiness, that is sanctification and redemption. Just like that, without us doing anything. The food was already cooked. Pay attention. The food was already cooked, was already made. The salvation of Christ is food that is already prepared. It is made. It is not calling the sinner into the kitchen, but to the dining table. It's a huge difference. Calling the sinner into the kitchen is salvation by works. Calling the sinner into the dining table is salvation by grace. But in the majority of the churches and professing Christians, they would have answered Isaac this way. My mother gave it to me. How did you get it so quickly? My mother gave it to me. She was always singing gospel songs. Oh, our family is Christian. And so when I was 5 years old, I was born again after reading a book. Or I was sprinkled also when I was a baby at the christening ceremony. Others will say, I prayed and made a decision and took a 3 months discipleship class before I was baptized. That's how I got it. Because I just felt that my life was not going right. It wasn't going well. So I tried Jesus. I chose him. I spoke to the man of God. I made a decision. I walked the aisle and I gave my life to Christ and I started to change my life. I was baptized and I went to the man of God and he baptized me and he gave me the Holy Spirit. And I went to the Jordan River and the man of God gave me the Holy Spirit when he laid his hands on me and I started speaking in tongues. That's how modern day religion would have answered the question of Isaac. How did you get it so quickly, my son? They are ignorant of the question, and so they are ignorant of the answer. I saw some preachers say, if you're not paying your tithes, you're not going to heaven. And amazingly, he has a big congregation, and he is teaching people that junk. But that testimony will not stand when it comes to salvation. It is a false gospel. The question of the gospel is, who is he who brought salvation to you? And that quickly. Why that quickly? Because it takes more than eternity for a sinner to accomplish their own righteousness. And that means it is impossible for the sinner to accomplish their own salvation. Who is he who accomplished salvation? God did. But Christ. But God. Ephesians 2, 4 and 6 again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord your God has brought it to me. He handed salvation for me and freely gave it. His grace brought it speedily to me. Learn this from Jacob. God did it. Christ did it. It is finished. God brought it and freely. Verse 21 of Genesis 27, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isaac has to check the authenticity of Jacob's testimony of righteousness. Your righteousness shall be tested, my friends. It shall be judged. It shall be examined in the purest of light and righteousness. God will say to you, please come near. Please draw near that I may feel you, my son, and you shall fall apart if you have any other garments. Hear what Isaac was looking for. He was looking for his son Esau. He says, to see whether you are really my son Esau or not. Which means if you are not his son Esau, you're not getting the blessing. Whose son, which son do you have? In whose son are you in? In whose son are you approaching God in? To see if you really are in Christ or not. Wearing his clothes alone or not. If God does not see Christ in you and with you, you are so gone. He has to see him, and that by the righteousness that God has freely given to the sinner. Verse 22 of Genesis 27. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Jacob went near to his father, and the father felt him. Jacob drew near trembling, that he now is going to be condemned. Looking and remembering all of his sins, thinking that it was over for him, thinking mommy had made a bad deal for him. But hear what Isaac said. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The voice in you is the voice of the sinner, the voice of the heel catcher, the voice of the adulterer, the voice of the adulteress, of the prostitute. God sees the sinner in you. But thank God, there's something else that he feels. He feels the hands of Esau. The hands are of Esau. The hands. Why not judge me based on my voice and condemn me? No. The decision to bless was not determined on the voice of Jacob, but on the hands that felt like that of Esau. The hands have Isaac, who is blind, confused. He can only work with the testimony of the hands. Isaac can only work with the testimony of the hands and how they felt to him to bless or not to bless. He trusts the testimony of the hands more than the testimony of the voice. God trusts the hands of Christ, the nail-scarred hands of Christ, more than the sinner in you. God is looking to feel for the nail-scarred hands in your gospel. Do you have the nail-scarred hands of Christ in your gospel? We hear your voice. And many preachers are teaching you to put confidence in your voice and not in the nail-scarred hands that alone God searches for. The hands represent the nail-scarred hands of Christ. That is what every true believer has. And that is what triumphant faith beholds. The believer is as what God sees them, as what God feels about them, and says, this is who you are. Not what they feel about themselves when they stopped this and that. You can stop all the things that you used to do all you want, but without the nail-scarred hands of Christ and without being clothed in his best robes, and you'll be condemned. Isaac is blind because his blindness preaches how God sees the sinner that he has put in Christ. This is the reason why Isaac is blind. There's no reason why Isaac should be blind. Because we know when Moses died, his vision was perfect. Moses died with 20/20 vision. Check Deuteronomy 34. Isaac is blind because that's the testimony of Christ. That's the testimony of God as he looks at the sinner. God is blind to the sins of the sinner. He does not remember them anymore. He has put them away in Christ. He may hear the voice in you. He may hear the sin in you, but he also feels the hands and blesses. Jacob says, indeed, I am a son Esau. Liar. Jacob is lying, but that does not change a thing. Jacob is approaching the father by the name of his brother Esau. Pay attention to that. Jacob says, I am your son Esau. No, you're not. But he does approach the father for the blessing using the name of another, using the name of Esau as a mediator for him to get the blessing. Indeed, I am in your son, Christ Jesus. He died for me. He is my righteousness. That is the way to approach. Jacob takes the identity of Esau. And so the believer and all their faults have taken a new identity of the older brother. They are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. This is not talking about your bad relationship with your friends or husband and stuff. This is about salvation, my friends. Genesis 27, 25 to 29. He said, this is Isaac. Bring it near to me and I'll eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. See that. See that. Jacob comes near, and Isaac smelled the smell of his clothing, and he loved it. God loves the smell of Christ on the believer. He recognizes the smell of Christ on the believer, an aroma, a fragrance of life unto life. My friends, you can't smell of any other righteousness, of any other gospel than God's free and sovereign grace. And Isaac begins to bless Jacob by faith, to bless Jacob the sinner who approached his father by faith in the merits of another who is the older brother. And that is the faith that the Holy Spirit is talking about. triumphant faith. Faith that gets the blessing in spite of trials and difficult circumstances. Isaac blesses and says, verse 28, therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Therefore, because of the clothes that you are wearing, because of the food that you have brought, that I have eaten, may God bless you. The dew of heaven is the Holy Spirit. The fatness of the earth, the grain and the wine is Christ who came and died to accomplish salvation. That is the matter of triumphant faith. Verse 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. And in that blessing is also the testimony of Christ. Because Jacob also bears a dual testimony. One of the sinner in salvation who gets blessing by the imputation of righteousness, the covering by the clothes of another, and of Christ as the sovereign over the peoples and the nations who shall be worshipped. So how did Isaac bless Jacob? By faith. By faith, looking into the future. How was Jacob blessed? By faith, looking to the invisible Christ. Esau comes, and it is late and for a purpose. The blessing, the inheritance, is gone by the heel catcher, by the deceiver, Jacob. But that is not fair. No, that is God's way of salvation. Esau is a picture of Christ in this. There's no denying that if we are understanding the pieces as they relate to the gospel. Esau was not blessed on account of another. Esau was the good guy. It is he who was condemned in the place of another. Jacob is he who was blessed because of the condemnation of another. Jesus Christ was not blessed on account of the righteousness of another, but on account of the lack of righteousness of the sinner. Christ was blessed because he suffered in the place of another, to accomplish blessing for another, life and righteousness for another. And that is why the blessing of Isaac on Jacob could not be reversed when Esau showed up. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Isaac cannot say, oops. Oh, I'm sorry. Jacob, come back. Did you see that Isaac never apologized? That is strange. That is insane. If Isaac loved Esau that much, he should at least, at the very minimum, offer an apology. He does not. He does not apologize. He doesn't say, Jacob, come back. You sinned again. Let us undo the blessing. Let us undo the transaction. No, it can't be done. Why? Because salvation cannot be lost. The blessing of God in Christ cannot be taken away once it has been given. That's the truth. And here God's blessing on Esau. Genesis 27:39-40. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. The blessing of Esau was for him. Pay attention to verse 40. Was for him to serve his younger brother. And that means to serve the church. The church is the younger brother of Christ. And so when Jesus came, you know the conversation about the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and their mom trying to get positions for themselves in heaven already. And this conversation happened in Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus calls his disciples and said, okay, we're not going to do things that way. It doesn't work like that. You are about trying to take positions and trying to lord it over the people. And Jesus corrects their thinking and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many for their salvation. Christ became a servant, being condemned as a servant, that he may be great, that he may serve. Jesus came to serve, to fulfill and live the prophecy that was pronounced on Esau. The matter on Esau is a prophecy of Christ. That's the point. It's not about Esau. It's about Christ. It is Christ who serves the brethren, because God said, the older shall serve the younger. The older shall do what? Shall serve the younger. Christ served us. We do not serve Christ. To serve us is the function, is the duty, is the responsibility that was given him by the Father as the surety and redeemer of his people. And it shall come to pass when Esau shall get restless, that he will break the yoke of his younger brother. It shall come to pass, and it will come to pass that Christ comes and breaks the sinner who is in Jacob to subdue them to himself. As Jesus said in Matthew 21:44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Understand that? Christ, when he became restless, he came and he subdued his people to himself by crushing on them and breaking them. God has to break you. God has to break you. Christ has to break you. And that's the fulfillment of that. The sinner is not just going to come to God by themselves. They're going to have to be broken. And Christ is going to have to break you. And so if you read the testimony of Jacob, you're going to hear that by the end, Jacob was really broken. God broke him. Christ broke him. Verse 21 of Hebrews, and we are almost done here in a few minutes. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So the same Jacob who was blessed by the way of the imputation of the righteousness of another, looking to Christ, is he who continued with the same testimony, even in his old age, to bless the grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph in Egypt. Which testimony we shall explore more as we continue with our Joseph series. But in conclusion, this is where we are. The faith that pleases God, the faith that triumphs in trials, in temptation, in reproaches is the faith that sees Christ and embraces Christ and his promises. It sees the invisible Savior from a distance, sees the heavenly country from a distance, and sees that as the only hope and cause of salvation. The one Christ who has brought God's salvation to you and I, the heel catchers, the deceivers, and brought it speedily without us taking any bow and arrow to go and hunt. Jacob did not get the blessing because he did anything, but he got the blessing because he believed in the testimony of substitution and representation. Representation in Esau, wearing the clothes of his older brother, loved of the father, and bringing the food that the father loves or loved to eat. It is the faith that God used to pass the blessing to Jacob, the sinner. It is the same faith that Isaac, who survived Mount Moriah, also used to bless his son and his descendants. And this is the faith of Christ. And I pray that God would also grant you the same, so that you may stand strong and tall on that day, covered in the righteousness of another, receiving the blessing that you did not work for. And this, my friends, is God's gospel. This is God's free and sovereign grace message. And it is beautiful to behold in our sight. And it is free. And that to say, amen, and we are done. And let us pray and thank the Lord for his understanding. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again for the many things that have been spoken about the matter of faith, the faith that we have been given by the Holy Spirit to speak to us, the matter of our salvation and standing, which is by grace alone. And this same faith being talked about in the Old Testament saints, and how they conquered, how they overcame, and how they got blessing which they did not work for, because they had one who stood in their place to die for them. And they were blessed wearing the clothes of another who was loved of the Father. Even us who are sinners have also been blessed because of the clothes of another, the righteousness of Christ freely given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this gospel. I pray that as many as will be given ears to hear, will hear and rejoice in God's salvation. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. We're done.